us to bring him to children's choir rehearsal. Amen. So we thank you for the sacrifice that you make to make sure that our children are here and singing and understand God. Amen. And so they have a joy of God's music. Amen. And I don't know of me singing at the Second Calvary Baptist Church or my dad doing that gospel program, but that's all I listened to. My friends were amazed when I was at the University of North Carolina. That's all I listened to was gospel. Amen. If you rode in my car, it wasn't no Tupac, it wasn't no Biggie, it was the Mississippi Mass Choir. Amen. I wasn't changing for nobody. Amen. Amen. Give God praise again if you don't mind. I might have told you before, and I don't mind admitting, you don't want to admit stuff, but I troll on Facebook. What that mean, Pastor? I look, but I don't comment. You know, everybody has an opinion. And everybody got something else, too, and some of them are one and the same. Amen. And there are a whole lot of people who start a lot of controversies on Facebook. Some of them use it as their bully pulpits and like to start stuff and ask controversial questions. And they get different opinions from everybody. And some of the stuff just that people report, even some facts, just ain't true. Amen. Sometimes I'll read what should be news on Facebook. But if it ain't on CNN or on USA Today, then it usually is, as Donald Trump would say, fake news. Amen. But there, because of the Thanksgiving holiday, there was a debate came on Facebook that I have personal attachment to and personal feelings about. Play that for me, Damon. Here's the controversy that comes up during Thanksgiving weekend. The great debate is, who eat chitlins? That is the great debate that went on this week. Who amongst us eats chitlins? And I want to let you know that your light-skinned, bougie, Christian Louis Vuitton-wearing pastor eats him some chitlins. Can I get another chitlin witness up in here? Can I get another chitlin witness up in here? Put that back up. Put that back up. Everybody, put that back up quick. Everybody who won't eat them is Whitley. Once you put the hot sauce on top, the smell is gone. And you can only put Texas Pete now. Only Texas Pete, Tabasco, Louisiana, all that other stuff don't work. Just need you some good old rice. Not too much of the water. And you can't eat everybody's, amen? Because if you eat the right ones, there ain't no smell, amen? If you put enough vinegar on there in that Texas Pete, it takes all the smell away and you're going to have a good Thanksgiving, amen? Yes. Now, I have to eat mine in the basement. And I have to use my own microwave. I can't use the upstairs microwave. See if I'm about to get in trouble up in here. But that is the great debate that occurred this week on Facebook. Who eats chitlins or not? I pray to God that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and I pray to God that you had a wonderful meal. And I will admit that the Thanksgiving meal has gotten non-traditional for some folk. I've heard even this morning different things that people are eating. Not everybody eats turkey and ham and dressing and macaroni and cheese and collard greens and sweet potato pie. I done seen some of y'all want to do seafood on Thanksgiving and crab legs and till you do right by that Thanksgiving turkey. Yes. I tell you, until you do right by that turkey and dressing, everything you touch ain't going to taste right, amen? But as we were at our cousin's house, and they're Cynthia's cousins by blood, but they're my cousins by spirit. And Cynthia has, I'm sorry, I can't talk about my wife, my roommate, has a large, wonderful, loving family. My mom is only child, and my dad has two sisters who don't live in town. So Cynthia's family is my extended family. And they get together every Thanksgiving and every Christmas, and they are a huge family. There's nothing like when you get to share Thanksgiving and Christmas, Lisa, with huge families, amen? Because so much is going on. Every room got something going on. The children got theirs going on. The spades table. Spades table got that going on. The men watching my Cowboys beat them Redskins. So, amen. And then you got a few who slip out in, even though it's 20 and 30 degrees, that slip out on the back porch or even outside to get a drag and a bud. Amen. You're going to find everything at the black Thanksgiving dinner. Amen. But as we planning this week, and as we were planning this meal and sat at that meal, I thought about one of the meals that I was pleasured to have while I was in the Holy Land. I was reminded about the third day that we were there in Nazareth of Galilee. On the third day of our trip to Nazareth of Galilee, we were able to go to the city of Nazareth and just keep going. And we had a meal there. There's a little city that they have created within the city. Keep going means next. God bless you. And they've created this whole, they've created a city, a village in modern day Nazareth, but they have replicated the city to what it looked like when Jesus was alive. They had a real shepherd there with real sheep. Keep going. And we got to see this shepherd and his sheep and what a shepherd looks like. Pause. We got to see real women plucking real olives and see how olive oil is made. And I'll come back in a couple Sundays and tell you how olive oil is made. And they still use these non-modern presses to create olive oil. The same olive oil we would eat is the same olive oil was pressed and made into oil during this visit. Next, we went and saw also a house that would look like what Jesus lived in, and how barren it was, and how it didn't have the comforts and accoutrements that our homes had. Didn't see no big screen TV, no TV on the wall, no couches, just wood, cement, and everything that he sat on, his family had to make. Next. Then we were able to go into the synagogue, or a replica of the synagogue upon which his family would have taken him to during his stay and time in Nazareth. And how beautiful it was. Next, how the accoutrements and the sound in there, and how I was able to pick up one of the scrolls there on the altar, and just as he just picked up the scroll when they were to read from Isaiah. Next, it was a wonderful experience being there in Nazareth. And then we got to sit down for a meal, a traditional meal that he would have eaten while he was living in Nazareth. This meal consisted of three main things, or really four main things. Pita bread, a chicken leg quarter, salad, and lentil stew. A leg quarter that they could have kept. Pita bread, salad, and lentil stew. And as I ate that lentil stew, I thought about this passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. And the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, which is deer meat. But Rebekah loved Jacob. This hole right there. And Isaac loved Jacob. I'm sorry, Esau. But he did eat of his venison because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. We got a problem right now. We got parents who got favorite children. We got a problem in the drama all right now. Even if you do have a favorite child, you don't let nobody know about it. Next. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Esau said, "Behold, what profit it me? I swear to me this day." And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Then Jacob gave Esau, same thing we had, bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I want to talk this Sunday after Thanksgiving from the subject, "When the stew ain't for you." When the stew ain't for you. When the stew ain't for you. My brothers and my sisters, the Old Testament, Erica, as you know, and Ron, is a history book that is written backwards. Unlike the New Testament that is written in the present and in the future, the New Testament is much present as it is future, because it's what we call eschatological. Means it points to the future and the coming of Jesus Christ. We can claim that the New Testament is written in the present because it's the same people who wrote the Gospels who actually got to walk with Jesus and hear the words of Jesus. But the Old Testament, Reverend Amersley, is different. It is written backwards. It is written based upon not only God's inspiration, but is based also upon oral traditions. For those of us who are African and African Americans, we understand oral traditions. It is most of our history was told by oral traditions. A lot of us don't have front porches anymore because you want to hide back in your backyard with your screened in or your wooden privacy fence. But there's some of you who grew up in the country and can remember the front porch conversations, and that's how you learned about your family, through those front porch conversations and even the secrets of your family. You didn't know your cousin was your cousin. Ain't nobody won't say nothing. But they came from an oral tradition, but then somebody had the forethought to say, we need to write this stuff down. We need to write this history down of how the world was created and how God showed up in the life history of our people, the people of God, which are the Israelites' people initially. I declare unto you, I've got to believe the whole Bible, will preach the whole Bible, but I do have a problem when they call themselves the children of God or the chosen people, because all of us up in here are God's chosen people. Just as Israel's children are the chosen people, Big Mama's children, through all the hell we've been through, serving the same God, are the chosen people as well. And so what thing they had to do was, they had to explain how the birthright and the promise went through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when it should have gone through Abraham, Ishmael, and Esau. You gonna teach today, Pastor? Yes, I am. They had to explain in their writings, how did the birthright, how did the history of Israel and its people, How did they change their culture and their system of patriarchy and they also their system of probate law, where the oldest son, Erica, got everything and got all the inheritance and got all the power in the family. Whoever was the oldest child, even if a lady or girl or daughter was born first, whoever was the oldest son when the father died came in charge and received everything. And then by his hopeful benevolence, he would then give out to the rest of the children what he thought they deserved. That's why I'm nice to George. Just in case they bring these laws back. And my older brother is in charge of everything. And so they have to explain again, why doesn't it go Abraham, Ishmael, and Esau? How does it break? How does the chain break? How does it become Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when Jacob, and well, both Isaac and Jacob were younger than their older brothers? I thought people would talk to me on my day back. I just knew I was going to have somebody speak back to me. That how does this happen? How do they break this cycle where it's the oldest boy that becomes in charge? How do the children of Israel come from the loins of Jacob and not from Esau? And because they were not there during the time period, they had to figure it out based upon some other facts how this thing had happened. How does Jacob become the inheritor of his father's birthright? How does Jacob become the power source? How does Jacob then wrestle with that angel, change his name to Israel, then develops the 12 tribes of Israel who would then spend their lives in Egypt and then come back and take over the promised land? Why do we say in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and not in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau? So they have to explain how this thing happened in history. And the story posits three different reasons why this thing happened. First of all, they suggest that number one, there was a fight in the womb. Any Bible readers in here today? Anybody been to Sunday school once or twice? All right, all you new people, let me explain to you. Rebecca says that she felt that they were fighting in the womb. And the fact was that when the twins came out, they're not identical, they're fraternal, but when the fraternal twins came out, Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel. And it suggested unto Rebekah that Jacob was trying to pull Esau back in so that he could come out first. Now here's the problem with that on a practical level. Jacob is in the womb. He don't know that he needs to be number one. I need to explain to somebody here right now who got an ego and got some arrogance about it. You ain't got to be number one either. When you come out, you just come out. And as the baby boy, I'm going to tell you, there's some advantages of being the baby boy. I wish I had my mama here today to be a witness. That's just some advantages of being the baby in the family. But the Bible says that she felt him grabbing Esau, trying to pull him back in so that he might come out first and be the oldest son. And practically, I thought about that thing. How would she even know that? How does she know what's going on inside of her womb? How does she know ain't no ultrasound, ain't no x-ray, ain't no OBGYNs yet to let them know that the two sons are fighting in the womb? Oh, but before the CIA, before the FBI, for a law and order SUV, there's something called a woman's intuition. Help me some mother, help me some mother, help me some mother. That's why mothers and fathers deal differently when you have a miscarriage and a stillborn. Maybe that's why sometimes even families fall apart. That's why the woman can't deal with it. The woman has that pain because she's felt that child. She's been with that child. That child hasn't come out for the father to hold yet, but the mother knows everything. You know there's a problem with that baby before the doctor tells you. Baby ain't moving the way it used to move. The baby ain't kicking the way it used to kick. You ain't sick the way you used to be sick. You know there's a problem before the doctor diagnoses the problem with your child. So Rebecca knows there's something going on in her womb and there's a competition going on there. And that competition comes out naturally. And as they come out, come out
God, you ain't got to wait 20 to 30 minutes to an hour for that second paper to come out. They come out together, holding one another. And that's how brothers and sisters need to be. Holding one another. I praise God for the Lord to those girls that live with me. Best of friends. We helped her that 2 years apart. My brother and I are 4 years apart. We weren't initially the best of friends because of our age difference and because of our personality difference. Georgia, she's quiet and shy and to himself. And when we would go out of town, we would always stop by the sick, go to get gas on Fair Road. He would get a comic book out and get a Snickers. Some things change. Some things remain the same. He didn't want to go outside and play. He just wanted to sit inside and watch cartoons. I wanted to go outside and play football on the street, not in the grass, but on the street. Let's tackle on the street. We're just different. And you can have difference in your children, and your children can be different, but there's got to be a time when you and your brother and sister, before mom and daddy die, come together. Because ain't nothing worse than dealing with families that don't like each other at a funeral. And then they put the funeral director in the middle of it. Sometimes y'all out there in funeral management conference like I'm watching Venus and Serena. Just watching them argue with one another and arguing with one another and going crazy over money. And who gonna get this and who gonna get what? And they be dividing your stuff even before you get in the ground. Ain't nobody wanna be real up in there. That's fine. I'll talk about your family even if you won't. So first thing they posit is that there was a fight in the womb that split them apart. And that's how the birthright thing changed. But I like this because it teaches us something else. That you've got to also be very careful about marrying outside of the covenant. You got to be very careful about marrying outside of the covenant. Esau married two Canaanite women. The children of Israel were not allowed to marry outside of their quote-unquote religion and race. If you were Jewish, you had to marry a Jewish woman. And I still think in some of their sects, it still works that way now. Even in the Trump family, Ivanka had to convert to Judaism because her husband was Jewish. And they couldn't have a Jewish wedding without her also being Jewish. And so they're real serious about that thing. Us just bring anybody we want to. To the altar. But I tell everybody I'm blessed to minister to. Don't ever bring nobody to this altar to alter them. Don't bring nobody to the A-L-T-A-R, the A-L-T-E-R them. What you got before going to be worse after you bring them to this altar. If you did it right, you weren't living together. So you saw them when you saw them. You talked to them when you talked to them. If you didn't want to talk to them no more, you hit the red button. But when you're mad, you wake up with a mess. You eat with a mess. You go to bed with a mess. You wake up to a headache. And that's why you never marry somebody where you're not equally yoked with. And so he was not equally yoked with the Canaanite women, and the parents got upset. And that need to be another sign to y'all. When your mama ain't happy with who you marry. I know I'm going to do what I want to do. She'll come around. This my life. We paying for the wedding. We ain't need your money. We don't care if you show up or not. I promise you what she is. And you're going to have problems every day, every month, every year after that. I'm glad things have changed, but let me just be real with you. We've come a long way, but I have a close friend who married outside of his race, and she was outside the race, and her parents ain't come to the wedding. Normally, traditionally, it's the wife's family who pays for the wedding. Glad I only got one daughter. And they didn't come, so he had to pay, my friend had to pay for the wedding. And her parents ain't come. They don't want nothing to do with it. And they cause havoc in their relationship. throughout the brief duration of that marriage. And now they're divorced. Now, Pastor, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. You can't really use that as a good example. But I can use it as a good example of that when your mama ain't happy with y'all's decision, you're going to have pain even before the divorce. I know I'm telling the truth. And so one of the things they're suggesting here in the text is because he married outside of the covenant, and that's the covenant with God, that's why he lost his birthright. And then third and finally, the text suggests that he lost his birthright because he sold it out for a cup of stew. The Bible says that he sold it out for a cup of stew. Esau was Isaac's favorite because he was a hard worker. He was the firstborn. Jacob understood the hierarchy. His son was always hunting and always bringing food for the family. They called him Edom because of his red skin. And if you know the entire story, even though Rebecca liked Jacob, Isaac had favor with Esau, Rebecca understood that the birthright actually came through the father and not through the son. That the sons could not decide on their own who got the birthright. That's why Jacob is the trickster, because he tricked Esau in selling him something that he did not own. I wish I could preach up in here today. He sold him something, and he purchased something that was stolen goods. And if you buy something that are stolen goods, both you the buyer and you the seller, if found out, both going to jail. And the sad reality is that a whole lot of people have sold themselves out and sold their souls for stew. Too many people, maybe I'm just preaching to the good folk and to the choir, but there's so many people who have sold themselves out just so you can say you got a man. I'm fine, God. I'm with you. Me and you. Just me and you. Ain't nobody want to be a witness up in here after Thanksgiving because their family around. I know. They don't want to tell the truth. They ain't going to clap. They're going to look straight at the wall. But even though they know they have done it, but they ain't going to be a witness for you today. But I'm going to be a witness just for you, me and you, God, right here together. Close your eyes so you can't even see them lying. Sold yourself out for a $75 TV at Walmart that don't even get a good picture. Sold yourself out to some man selling meat out of his truck. What you doing buying meat out of somebody's pickup truck on the side of the road? Selling yourself out for that sofa that man said he had a few extra and the people didn't. Ain't nobody want to say no. Ain't nobody want to. Nobody will be real up in here. Selling yourself out. That stuff that don't belong to you. But let me tell you what I like about this thing. I told y'all before that thing should have really gone through Abraham, Ishmael, and Esau. Oh, yeah, that's how the birthright should have gone based upon laws and customs that it should have gone through Abraham. And then the oldest child was Ishmael, and then the oldest child was Esau. And you notice that back in this culture that it went through the oldest son. But what I like about this story, Eric, and what the text is really teaching us before I go on to the next thing is that, especially because of Jesus, that thing got flipped all the way. That it don't matter your position or your gender. Ain't nobody want to say nothing. That because of Jesus, it don't matter your position or your gender. Henry VIII had wives killed and divorced just so he could have a male heir to the throne of England. But you see who's been sitting on the throne forever, and she ain't dying. Charles ain't never going to be king. Elizabeth going to bury Charles. And watch, our homegirl from Los Angeles going to be the queen one day. See, Jesus came and flipped the script on them and said, it don't matter your position or your gender. The birthright and the promises of God belong to all of us if you believe. Everybody.
is what's coming to you. For what God has for me, it is for me. And I'm thankful today after Thanksgiving. I was thankful before Thanksgiving that everything God has for me, it is for me, and I'm going to be grateful for it. But let me tell you a true story. True story. Last week, Fred Garrett, the owner of Walking Garrett and Woods Mortuary in Greenville, South Carolina, went on to be with the Lord. I think Mr. Garrett was either 92 or 93 years old. And he, like my grandmother, died. My grandmother, who was the president of our funeral home, died when she was 95 and worked all the way up to 93. Undertakers, they die, but they die late. His son Doug is, besides Brian Myers, my closest friend in the funeral business. Doug and I are close because the fact that not only are we in the funeral business together, but we have similar daddies. Good daddies, but controlling daddies. Who remind you all the time you don't own nothing around here. Now, I got a great daddy now. When you see him, tell him I said he a good daddy. And my daddy's a good daddy. My daddy don't know how much I make until he sees the W-2 at the end of the year. That's a good daddy. But he going to remind you that that's still his money. And so as we were driving to Greenville, Ron, and talking about Mr. Garrett and what a great man he was, and this man brought undertakers all the way from California, all across the country, our colleagues showed up to show their support for Mr. Garrett, Doug, and his family. And then anytime me and my daddy get together, because he's not at the funeral home every day, there's going to be one question every time. How much money in the bank? Every time we get together alone, every time without pausing, we're just going to get something to eat. How much money in the bank? Thank God for apps. And I can clearly go to the app. And I done taught the old man, Cliff, how to go to the app. I done gave him all the passwords and all the codes, but he still got to ask me how much money in the bank. And even whatever amount I tell him, Cliff, is always the same refrain. That's all. I said, well, Daddy, since we're talking about accounts and banking, when you going to tell me where all the other accounts are? We're going to Mr. Garrett's funeral. He controlled his funeral home, and Doug didn't start signing checks maybe 2 years ago. Oh, black owners of business, they keep everything to themselves. And I think they keep all their money right there in their left pocket, too. Y'all know them old black men that cash their whole check there? Ain't nobody want to say nothing. That's you. That's you. You cash your whole check and keep it right there in your pocket. You don't trust no bank. And so I said, Daddy, you know, since we're talking about dead undertakers, it's about time you tell George and I where everything's at. Because I don't want to be crying and happy at the same time. Say, nobody won't be real. When you die. And also, Daddy, I don't want to be stuck like a lot of people who don't know where their parents' affairs are. And if you've ever been in that situation where your parents were so secretive, and when they die, you don't know where the life insurance is. You don't know how to cut off the phone bill. You don't know how to cut off the lights. You don't know how to none of it. Because some people are very secretive. It's almost like that if they tell you what's coming to you, you're going to try to get it too early. And there's no trust in some families. So I said, Daddy, and because me and my brother are equal, neither we ain't greedy. We don't, you know, we get along. I told you we get along. And so I just said, Dad, it's just about time you tell George and I where everything's at so we know if anything were to ever happen to you. And my dad replied, don't you worry. The executor of my estate knows where everything is. I said, well, Daddy, who is the executive? None of your business. I said, Daddy, I know you got some stuff hidden somewhere. I know, Daddy, you've been working hard all your life. You've been a blessing to us. I know there's a whole lot of stuff out there, and I don't want to go be searching for it. So just go ahead and tell George and I'm late for me. I'm good. That's why I got two other jobs, just in case my name ain't in the wheel, Daddy. But you need to go and tell us where everything is so we know what happens if anything, because tomorrow ain't promised to none of us, y'all. Don't you worry, son. The executive knows. I said, Daddy, before I push you out this car on 26, who is the executive? And he used a non-gender pronoun when he said, they know. So I don't know if that's mama or my brother. And he said, don't you worry. Everything going to be all right. And then he says, as a matter of fact, son, you ain't really got to worry about nothing. Because if I leave you anything in my will, that's because I didn't know I had it. And a little tear came to my eye. But I want to thank God, even if that's the case, I've got another daddy. And I want to let somebody know your last name might not be legal. It might not be a business to leave to you. But you got another daddy. And let me tell you how you get access to everything God's got for you in your inheritance. See, I told you this text is more about stew. And that's why I titled it, The Stew Ain't For You. It's more about stew. It's how God has flipped that thing. And where the people tried to make it go through the oldest son, God is saying my inheritance goes to everybody who believes. There's a story that my cousin, Dr. Joe Albert Bush, told about 3 weeks ago at the funeral of Barbara Moore. And I told Dr. Bush I like that story. Matter of fact, I'm going to microwave that story. And the first time I tell the story, I'm going to give you credit for the story. But the second time, it's mine and the Lord's. And he told this story about this rich man who died. And he died a widower, Ron. He died without his wife, and then his son died as well. He died by himself. And he was like Lot, the richest man in the city. This man owned homes not only in Paris, not only in London, but owned homes in Miami. He had a Bentley and a Rolls Royce. He had all his wife's jewelry. He had about $1 million worth of paintings. And because he had no heirs to leave it to, he told his lawyer that when I die, I want you to auction everything off, and we're going to give it to charity. And so everybody in the town knew this man. They knew how rich he was. They were put up broadsides. They put it in the paper. They put it on the internet that we're going to auction off all the old man's stuff. Anybody who comes can bid on the stuff that the old man has to give. All of his homes, all of his real estate, all of his cars, all of his jewelry, all of his paintings. He even got a Picasso in there. But you've got to come to the auction on this day and this time. All these people came to this Coliseum because everybody was there because they knew how much this man had. And they had this auction Erica in this large Coliseum, and the auctioneer Gabe came up and he says, I've got this picture of the man's son. And the will says that the first thing we're going to bid on is a picture of the man's son. And we want to start the bidding off at $40. Will anybody buy this picture of the man's son for $40. Ain't nobody said a word. He said, well, we're going to try to sell it for $39. Will anybody take the picture of the man's son for $39? Ain't nobody said a word. Well, maybe we could get $38 just for the picture of the man's son whom he loved. Ain't nobody would buy the man's picture. Well, we're going to try $37. Will anybody buy it for $37? And nobody said a word. 36? Nobody said a word. 34? Nobody said a word. 33? One man raised his paddle. See, we got to bid for $33 for the man's picture. Can we get 34? Nobody said a word. Can we get 34? Anybody will take it for 34. Nobody said a word. Well, going once, going twice, three times, sold to the man for $33. And then the auctioneer said, the auction is now closed. We're done. You can go home. Wait a minute! What about the Bentley? We're done. Wait a minute! What about the Rolls Royce? We're done. What about the house in Paris? That's the one I wanted. Sorry, the will says we're done. What about the homes in Miami? Sorry, the will says we're done. What about his wife's jewelry? Sorry, nothing I can do. It's right here in writing. We're done. What about that Picasso? I had cleared a wall for it. I'm sorry, but the will says whoever takes the sun gets it all. And I want to let somebody know that if you want everything God has got for you, you got to take the Son. I heard the Bible says that no man can come to the Father but by his Son. And you can get the Son right now. Anybody want to bid on the Son right now? Anybody want to take Jesus right now? Anyone want to take a picture of my Savior? Going once, going twice, going three times. Can I hear you say Jesus? Can I hear you say Jesus? Can I hear you say Jesus? If you take him, you'll get it all. Say it! Stand on your feet.